Pastor Lane Stockton.
Well, amen. It's good to be here in God's house. I trust you've had a good week in the Lord, and by now you've all figured out what happened just then. I left my notes over on my desk, and I said, okay, I can wing this, or I can go back and get them so I don't miss anything, and so just what's happening. We got them. Ephesians chapter 3. Good to have all of you here this morning. We're glad to have you in the house of God with us. If you're visiting with us for the very first time, we're so thankful that you've chosen our church here to come worship with us. We do understand you could have went anywhere this morning in the surrounding area to worship, but you chose our church, and we're thankful for that. Glad that you're here. And if you're returning and you've been visiting in the past and you're a return visitor, thank you so much for being with us. And it's good to have Brother Sneedley and his wife in the service with us. They're with the Global Baptist Training Foundation. Thank you for stopping in and being with us this morning. We're certainly glad to have hit the fall weather. We don't get changing leaves here in Florida. What we get is a blessing that the grass stops growing. And so that is a blessing to have the grass stop growing. I tell you, it's been, the weather's felt very good as well the last couple of days. And that brings a reminder that we have our nursing home Thanksgiving dinner that we prepare for them, the brunch coming up. So if you could help with that, please see my wife. Let her know that you'd be like to be involved in that. That'll be next month that we'll do it. But we got to start planning and getting that laid out. And looking forward to seeing all of you out at Fort Christmas next Saturday. I'll be getting there around 10:30, getting things set up. But 11 o'clock is about the start time. And we'll put everything on the grill, get it cooked up, and get it ready for you to eat. Just bring your own meat. Some of you may like a pork chop, a steak, or a hamburger, whatever you'd want. And then we put it all on the grill, cook it for you, and we put together the sides and the desserts, and we kind of share them. So come out and enjoy yourself. Just take a break from the cares of the world. Enjoy yourselves out at Fort Christmas. If you've never been, it is a unique place. We'd love to have you come out and just visit part of Florida's history. A lot of things to do there to see, a unique area, and you'll be surprised. You've never been that it is there, and the fort itself is a nice tour, and then the homes, the old homes that they have on the backside there. I think it's 7 different homes that represent a 100-year change. So please come out and be part of that and enjoy that there. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 8 this morning. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 8. The Bible says in Ephesians 3 and 8, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And when I read that verse, it really kind of just jumped off the page at me and made me begin to think about something. Of course, we know that we would be considered part of the Gentile world. And that was Paul saying here. He says that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So I wanted to figure out what this was, what the unsearchable riches of Christ was, and wanted to see it, for myself, what Paul was talking about here. And you know, when I begin to think about this, people will sacrifice almost anything, I mean anything, for riches. I mean for wealth. I mean they'll go out of their way. Matter of fact, I was reading and studying that even heaven itself has been sold here on this earth by what we call penance. We need repentance, not pentance. And so as I thought about that, and you know, what came to my mind was, of course, Judas Iscariot selling the Lord himself for 30 pieces of silver. I mean, just the you know, trying to gain wealth in heaven. You know, the Bible says to us in Matthew 6:19 that we're to lay up, not up for yourselves treasures on earth. But that's what we seem to be doing. I mean, we just go out of our way to gain riches. But according to what I can see here was that God desired for us to see something or gain something through Christ. And it said the unsearchable riches of God. So I began to look, dig, and search and try to find. And over in Romans chapter number 2, I saw an inlet to this. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 4. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 4. The Bible says in Romans 2 and verse number 4, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" And I think we need to look first and foremost at the riches of God's goodness. As we see here in this verse, how good has the Lord really been to us? Think about it. Just think about it. Look at your life. Look at what's going on in your life. And listen, first of all, he's given you opportunity to live. All life comes from God. He gives you opportunity to live upon this earth. But he desired not only that you live upon the earth, but he desired that you might have abundant life. Through his goodness, he gave us opportunity and provided eternal life through his death on the cross of Calvary. And so as you look at this and you think about it, his goodness is manifested to us or shown to us through forbearance or through his patience. I mean, he holds back a lot of judgment on us that he could just deal out. We get out of line pretty quick. If we're left to ourselves and we go about our own business, we can get out of line real fast away from the Word of God and the things of God. But listen, he, through his goodness, he puts our failures and the sins that I commit, he puts them through his blood, offered by forgiveness, and he puts them behind us and behind him, far as the east is from the west, and he takes care of all that. And that's what it says here, that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Now, understanding his goodness and getting a hold to the goodness and grasping this here, dear friend, it brings a lot of freedom to us as Christians. It gives us a lot of opportunity to live right through the Scriptures and understanding that, because, listen, it's very difficult to resist the love of God. It's the love of Christ that constrains us, the Bible says. And a lot of us resist, a lot of different things. But resisting the love of God, dear friend, you fight it tooth and nail. You allow the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God to be presented to you and to show you that you need Christ, that there is a need in your life for salvation. And I tell you, you may fight it for a little while. You may try to push it away and get away from it for a little while. But God said this: if Christ be lifted up, he'll draw all men to him. And I'm telling you, it is a difficult thing to resist or to push away the love of God or the goodness of God. Because when somebody is being nice to you, someone is being kind and going out of their way, and I just dare say that God went out of his way on our behalf. The Bible says that Christ left all of heaven's glories and riches, and he came to this earth that he might become poor and might live into poverty, that he might give us opportunity to have eternal life through him. And when you think about it, you fathom it. Nobody wants to put a contrast up of Satan and Christ, because there is nothing that is more different than you can think of. I know that Satan shows us a counterfeit and he offers us a counterfeit of happiness. But when it's said and done, whatever he has done with you, and you can look at anybody's life, it is destruction. He comes to seek, to kill, and to steal and destroy. And when Satan gets done, he leaves you there all alone, hurting and pain, lonely, with no hope. But when Christ comes into the scene, he takes that hurting soul. He takes that one that has been left alone after destruction and the consequences and result of sin. And he gives you eternal life through his precious grace and mercy. I'm saying there is no greater difference than when you contrast the goodness of God and Satan and his counterfeit. And boy, you look at it, you see it, and you try to understand it. And this is what Paul said: I come to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And one of those is the goodness of God through forbearance and through long suffering and through His great grace and riches that He offers through that, dear friend, through the goodness. It is amazing that we could even think about walking away from the goodness of God. So this morning, I want you to understand something. You have opportunity, if you do not know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you have opportunity set before you. Today, you can trust Christ, or you can continue to resist. You can continue to go about your business and be miserable in the destruction of your own sin and your own lifestyle. Or you can turn to Christ and say, listen, I need a change in my life. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You can resist the goodness of God, which brings or leadeth thee to repentance. How many of you have heard this story, or heard this statement, or this statement, or this saying? A loving God could never let that happen. A loving God sent His only begotten Son, that you and I might have eternal life. We get mixed up with the consequences of living in a sinful body, a sin-cursed world, and we are presented that and says, this is what your God does, when in reality, He did send Christ. The consequences of life is what is there because of the fall of man. We have diseases. We have sicknesses. We have crime. We have pain. We have suffering because of the consequence of sin, not because of God. But we're presented this, and our flesh says, could it be? Oh, no, it can't be. The sin that we have dealt in and the trail that we have followed is a result of our own choosing. Whenever on this side, God says, I love you. My goodness will lead you to repentance. But I'm telling you, that's unsearchable. That the riches of God's goodness, He didn't have to offer it. I'm just being honest with you. God is the creator of all things. And from the very beginning, He spoke what we have now into existence. When man, Adam and Eve, failed, God could have been done with man and started over. There was plenty of dirt left around in the garden that He could have formed and shaped another man. But He did not. He loves us, and His goodness sent His Son to give us opportunity to have eternal life. The riches of His goodness. That's what the Bible says there. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. We're talking about the unsearchable riches of Christ. In Ephesians chapter number 2. This very same phrase is used again in verse number 7. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 7. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I'm telling you, grace is a wonderful word. Grace is a word that is encompassing of God's love and God's mercy and God's goodness all together. And I'm telling you, the word that combines that there and puts it all together, he not only says the riches of His grace, He says something else there. The exceeding. It goes beyond the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I'm telling you, the Word of God invites sinners to the Savior. The Word of God cleanses sinners that come to the Savior. And the Word of God makes us whole in Christ Jesus through Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. So, Pastor, I thought we was going to talk about a way to have good success on this earth. Pastor, I thought to talk about riches is going to help us to prosper here on this earth. It would help me tomorrow go to work and become the best employer at my company and get a $5, $10, $15 pay raise. Tomorrow, I know. You're talking about goodness and you're talking about grace. I need something that's going to help me tomorrow. Listen, we need Christ Jesus today more than we've ever needed in our entire lifetime. Amen. Our country, our society is going crazy, running as far away from God as they can. And they need to see the goodness of God through your life. They not only need to see the goodness of God through your life, they need to see the grace of God in your life. Not only the grace, the exceeding riches of His grace in your life. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1. Look what the Bible says there. How He rescued us and revived us. There in verse number 1 of chapter 2 of Ephesians. And you have He quickened who were dead in trespass and sin. Listen, that's where we live. That's where we was. We were dead in trespass and sin, and He reached down and He rescued us out of this situation. Verse 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's where we were at. And yet the grace of God came down into our life and became real in our life through Christ Jesus, and He revived us out of that dead sin and trespass, and He's quickened us. He's made us alive. That's the grace of God. That's the riches of God. Oh, preacher, but I can do some good things in this life. I've done some great work. Matter of fact, I've had straight A attendance in church. I don't miss church. I come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And if we have a special occasion, I come to church then too. But preacher, I'm all in on this church thing. Not by works of righteousness which you have done. Amen. Church is a good thing. Church has its place. Christ died and gave Himself for the church. Dear friend, but I'm telling you, coming to church does not introduce you to the riches of grace. It's Christ Jesus at the cross of Calvary. And then you get involved in the church because of the grace of God in your life. We don't get involved in church so that we can gain grace. It's all in Christ. So the Bible said there, as we read it, there, verse 7, the latter part of His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Well, there's a lot of folks that tell you that if you're not right in the church, then you're not right with God. You've got to be in the church. You've got to be faithful in the church. You've got to be part of the church. And then because you're so involved in the church, God decides to give you a little bit of grace. No, not by works of righteousness which I have done. It's not by works that I have accomplished that I can boast of. You're not going to be able to pull out your church attendance record and say, God, see, this is why I should be in heaven. I sung in the choir. I went to Sunday school. I was at church all the time. He says, and what have you done with Jesus? And because of what you've done with Jesus, it makes you more involved with the things of God. And dear friend, I dare say that the church is part of God. He instituted, He started it. He is the one that set it in order. So the riches of grace, we were dead in trespass and sin. We lived in the past as if we knew not God or even thought there was no God. Listen, there's nothing good about me as a sinner before God before grace is offered. Nothing. I can't stand up and say, oh God, here am I. Look what I've accomplished. Look what I've done. Look what I can do. You know what the good thing about grace is? The good thing about grace and God is that He meets me where I'm at and takes me out of where I'm at and leads me closer to His path. I don't know about you, church, but I am glad I don't have to work myself to God. I don't have to conjure up something that makes me acceptable to God, because I'm a complete failure whenever it comes to presentation. I mean, some of you probably watch all these cooking shows and these competitions on cooking, and part of it's presentation. I mean, I don't know about you, how many preachers do you know that says at the last minute, sing another song, I got to go to the office? One. It was a good song, wasn't it? That just tells you where I stand when it comes to presentation. Lord, when I presented to God, and I came to God, I had nothing good to offer Him. And He said, I still love you. While you were yet a sinner, I died for you. That's the riches of God's grace. That's the goodness of God. That is letting God come and meet the need where you're at, instead of you presenting yourself to God and say, God, I will make myself acceptable. Look over in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 1. Ephesians 5, verse number 1. The Bible says in Ephesians 5, verse 1, be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, for a sweet-smelling savor. Verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become as saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things, what things? Cometh wrath. All those things that He just named. Because of these things, the things that He just named, cometh wrath. That's what sin does to you. It brings wrath into your life. It brings heartache. It brings pain. It brings suffering. Verse 7. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Now are ye ye light in the world. Walk as children of light. Verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Verse 10. Proving what is acceptable unto the brother, unto the church, unto the Lord. Different, we cannot make or do things that's going to make us acceptable in the eyes of God outside of the blood of Christ being applied to our life, and Jesus Christ being our Savior and a personal relationship with Him that changes our dead sins and trespasses of the past and makes us new in Christ Jesus. That's the grace of God and the riches of His grace. Do you understand something? That you will forever, once you're part of His family, you forever will be the object of His love. The object of His kindness. You are the one that He poured out Himself on the cross of Calvary for. Because He loved you so much. Prove yourself to God that you are acceptable in the Beloved. Not because of the works or the accomplishments that you are able to present, but because of His grace. There's some of you, dear friend, I'm going to tell you, you look pretty good in the eyes of men. I know, judge not, because it's God's job to judge. That ought to make you shake a little bit. I hear that statement all the time. It's not your job, judge. It's God's job. Well, yeah, I know. And I'm not judging. But you ought to stand shaking a little bit knowing God judges. But I know an apple tree when I see an apple tree. I've never picked an apple off of a plum tree. Just saying. Don't want to get you all mixed up and messed up today and mad at preacher today. Dear friend, when the fruit grows, we know. We know. What I'm saying is this. I can't present the fruit without the fertilizer of grace. And we need God's grace. And it's through Christ Jesus that makes those fruits grow out of our life. Because we were dead in trespasses and sin. The evidence of our separation from God was in our life. And unfortunately, many times after we're saved and after we've trusted Christ, we turn back again into that bondage and we present ungodly works of darkness. Because that's what works are. They're presented and they're trying to take away from the grace of God. When you get to the point where God, thank you for allowing me to be part of your work. Because of your grace, look what's accomplished. Amen. Not because of what I've done, look what's accomplished. When I say this to you, dear friend, I think some of us could really do some spiritual things in the eyes of men. And women, and those around us that appear spiritual, but our motives that they'll never see, God sees. Give me an example. How many of you have ever come to church and you were mad as fire at your spouse? You fought with them and you threw a fit and you were upset with your children and you fought and you came in here to the house of God and you sit there smiling. Don't raise your hand because I know I've done it. I'm all spiritual because I'm here on a Sunday morning. You did something spiritual, but your motives were not spiritual. Yeah, just the grace of God works that out. When that argument, that bickering starts, hey, you turn to the grace of God and say, God, I need you to shake a little bit of grace in my life. Sprinkle a little bit of mercy and love. Because it's not going too well. Lord, I'm off track here. I'm showing the works of the flesh. And I need to show the exceeding riches of grace. Then I looked at another one. We're almost done. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 7. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 18. The same phrase is found again. So we see the riches of His goodness. We see the riches of His grace. And Paul said that I would preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. This is what it is. You want to emulate Christ, you've got to emulate His goodness. You want to emulate Christ, you've got to emulate His grace. I tell you, we want grace extended at us whenever we need it, don't we? Then we've got to learn to extend it to others when they stand in need of grace. Ephesians chapter number 1, verse number 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Dear friend, I'm telling you something. We can understand and know the riches of His glory. Right now, dear friend, we look around and we see things going on in our life. We see where we stand. But listen, I am accepted in the beloved, and because I'm accepted in the beloved, I am going to enjoy, I am co-heir of the inheritance of God. Look over in Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 17, the Bible says there, "And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also," what? "Glorified together." How many of you sit out last week to do something really good and courageous for God? On last Sunday, you left church and made a commitment, said, "This week I'm going to live for God, I'm going to live faithful, I'm going to do things that are going to glorify God," and by Tuesday you had messed up. That's where Satan wants to keep you. He wants to keep you messed up. But we are joint heirs with Christ, and we're going to enjoy and be glorified with Him. We've got to get to the point where we live for Him here. Too many of us are waiting till we get over yonder. We are going to be glorified then, yes, but we are to glorify Him here with our good works. Look at it again. Let's look at verse 18. Same chapter, verse 18. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with" what? "With the glory which shall be revealed in" who? "In us." The riches of His glory. The hope of glory lives in you. We've got to submit, yield, and live and walk in such a way that the glory of God shines out from us, because that's what this world needs. It's time that we get over our petty differences of arguing and bickering and putting people down and running people down, and be a helper and lifter up, a refresher of their soul. We have to get to the point where through us shines the glory of God. Do you understand this? There's a lot of folks talk about predestination, but they don't want to get to this verse. "I'm predestined to go to heaven, you're predestined to go to hell." But they never want to get to this verse. We are predestined by God to be conformed to the image of Christ. If you want to be predestined, get to that verse for a little bit, dear friend. Get to the point where you are conformed to the image of His only begotten Son, and you live like Christ, because Christ is what's needed in this world. Amen. And we're going to be glorified. I mean, and in us, the Bible says. But read it again. "For I reckon..." Well, I love that old... I balanced it out. I've done the checking, and I've laid it out, and I've registered the checkbook, and I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You're going to have some bad times. Oh, here's another one for you. It just popped in my mind. All these here people who's telling Christians that you just get saved, trust Christ, and everything's going to be okay, they need to read that verse. Just because you get saved doesn't mean you're going to have no problems in your life. Amen. But what is happening now does not compare with what's going to be revealed in you. The riches of His glory. Now, as believers, we need to get to the point where we're looking more toward God and toward Christ than at the problems that are around us. Because when I'm caught up in the problem that is surrounding me, dear friend, the glory of God is diminished, because we magnify the problem. We magnify the situation. And we convince ourselves that the situation, the hour, the moment is greater than our God. And it's not. My preacher, I have heart attacks. I have had strokes. I have cancer. I have had divorce. I've had children that have run away from home. Pastor, I've had fights and arguments from day in and day out with family. And preacher, the problem is so great. We've allowed Satan and we've allowed ourselves to be convinced that God cannot handle our problem. That which we're going through now does not compare. Reckon it out. Does not even compare to what's going to be. I'm heir and joint heir. That's what it says, verse 17. With Christ. With Christ. I'm heir. Listen, what we will share in the riches and glory of God throughout eternity far outshines all of your daily battles. Far outshines. Paul said, as preaching to the Gentiles, I'm going to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And we saw three verses that said, the riches of God, the riches of grace, the riches of glory. What in the world does this world and Satan have to offer you if you're sitting here without Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? That those three just does not overwhelm. Run to God. Run to God. For you that are saved, you that have trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, what in your surroundings would not allow you to share those three verses? How good God's been to you. The grace that He's extended to you. Because if we had time, we'd just stand up one by one. And everybody's story is different. Talk about how God's grace was there when you needed judgment. Or the glory. Do you understand? One day we are going to be in heaven with Him forever. For eternity. What in your surroundings would hinder you from doing like Paul and sharing the unsearchable riches of Christ? There's nothing I got around me that would weigh in and say, this is much more important than the goodness or the grace or the glory of God. Nothing. What are we going to do, church? We're in 2015, dear friend, and I'm telling you, God is coming back soon. I don't know if it's tomorrow, 10 years from now, 20 years from now. They can have 55 blood moons if they want. Christ is coming back when God the Father says, go get your children. But there are people around us who don't know nothing about a blood moon. That we want to talk about blood moons with when we should be talking about the riches of Christ. Amen. In other words, get to the point. What did my wife tell me one time? Keep it simple. Smarty. Let's stand to our feet. Heads bowed, eyes closed. The hymns is coming. Brother Jim's going to lead us in a song of meditation. The unsearchable riches of Christ. But yet we search them out in the Word of God.